Well, Acts chapter 12, if you have your Bible, let's look at this story. And I want to tell you most of it, and then we'll refer to the text. I was thinking the other day, is there a word that we could use to adequately describe what's gone on in 2020? I mean, some would say we shouldn't bother looking back at such a crazy, difficult year. And maybe that's a good word for it, crazy. Right? Because it has been a crazy year. I thought of the word unprecedented was the word that I thought of. This has certainly been a year like no other, certainly like no other in my lifetime. Our family's been watching the Lord of the Rings films, and there was a scene in the first film, The Fellowship of the Ring. And as we watched it, Mandy and I kind of looked at each other and said, what a great summation of the year 2020. It's a scene where Frodo and Gandalf the Grey are talking with one another, and there's discouragement. And listen, before I get any emails, I've discussed this with our resident Tolkien expert, Adam, and I know that the book is different, but this was in the film. They're having this dialogue, and Frodo says to Gandalf, he says, I wish this ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had ever happened. And Gandalf says to him, so do all who live to see such times. But that's not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. And we, Mandy and I, looked at each other and we thought, what a great summation of the year, right, of 2020. Like, nobody asked for this. You know, we didn't sign a petition saying, yeah, can we have a global pandemic and all these other things that have gone on. And yet, as we recognize the reality that we find ourselves in, we have to say that we are not promised that this world will be free of difficulty. In fact, we're promised in the scripture just the opposite, that in this world we will have trouble, we will have difficulty. I'm often drawn to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, as they stand before Nebuchadnezzar, refusing to bow to the statue that he has made, and the fiery furnace is blazing in the background, and Nebuchadnezzar tells them to bow. And they say to him in chapter 3, verse 16 and through 18, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve will deliver us from your hand. But even if he does not deliver us, we want you to know that we won't serve your gods, that we won't worship the image that you have set up. And maybe you feel the tension in that. I hope you do, because on the one hand, on the one hand, we have this confidence that God is able to deliver them. And on the other hand, we have this resoluteness that even if he does not, we're going to follow and we're going to trust. Now, in that account in Daniel, of course, we get to move along from that tension, don't we? Because God does deliver them. But again, that phrase, but even if he does not, it fills us with questions. Why wouldn't he deliver them? Why wouldn't he deliver us? What would it say about him if he chose not to deliver? And maybe we're in the midst of that tension in 2020. Many of you have lost your jobs. Maybe you've lost your friends or you've lost family members to the disease. Maybe things in your world right now really are upside down. I mean, at the very least, as we look back, we see a world that appears to be very much out of control. There are days in this life where the sun shines bright in the distance and we can see it and we're walking to it and we're full of life and energy. But this seems to have been a year in which we've walked in the shadows. And maybe that's where you find yourself now. There's uncertainty as we look ahead, isn't there? It's not as if on January 1st, everything gets a big reset and we start over. There's uncertainty there as well. And so we're left here at the end of 2020 with a whole lot of questions. And chief among which is probably, how do we withstand what has been a year like no other? How do we withstand it? And that's where we come to this text in Acts chapter 12. It's an interlude in this story of the expansion of Christianity throughout the world. What started in Jerusalem has begun to spread into other areas, Gentile areas. And God is not finished, we'll see in this story, with the church here in Jerusalem. There seems to be, in the midst of difficulty here, a calm confidence in God among the Jesus followers in Jerusalem, where this whole thing started. And as we stand here on the edge of 2021, looking back on a year like no other that we've ever encountered, I want us to think about how we carry on when it seems like things are caving in around us. We often face situations which it looks like there's no place that we can stand, right? That there's no firm ground that we can stand on. And that can erode our confidence in the Lord to one degree or another. So let's consider what's going on here in Acts chapter 12 as we look at these first five verses. Here's what Luke tells us. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And that was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. And so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. Here's what's going on. Herod, the king, wants to cut the head off of this Christian, of this Christianity thing. James, the brother of John, the apostle, is killed. Luke tells us that frankly. Back in Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen, there was an initial wave of persecution. But you can see in Acts chapter 8 that it was among followers of Jesus. They left the apostles alone. But Herod knows, okay, if I cut the head off of this thing, then it will end. And so this becomes a message to the rest of the Christians that they need to cease and desist what they're doing in their worship of Jesus. So he kills the apostle James, and he sees that it pleases the Jews, and so he takes Peter. Now remember, Peter, James, and John, these are the big three. James is gone, Peter is arrested, but because it's Passover and he doesn't want to offend the Jews by killing Peter during Passover, he holds him in prison until the feast is over. And then the intent is to bring him out and to kill him also. Look, this is bad. This is completely out of control, it would seem. And this seemingly hopeless situation led the church to pray. Again, if you look at verse 5, the church is gathered. It's almost if we were watching this on television, it'd be a split screen. And so you have, Luke tells us, so Peter was kept in prison. You see a shot of Peter imprisoned. We'll see later he's chained between two guards. There's two other guards with him. Four guards, 24 hours a day. There's Peter in prison. And then on the other side of the screen, you would see a shot of the church coming together to pray on Peter's behalf. And I think they pray with faith, believing that God could do something. And yet, a little bit later, as we look at their response, maybe there's a little tinge of doubt. Maybe there's a little tinge of, man, I really hope God does something. But man, I don't know. This looks really bad. And as we look back on 2020, maybe this is where we find ourselves. It looks like things are coming down around us. And yet we have confidence that God will sort it out, that God will deliver his people. Or do we? Again, think back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God is able to deliver us. But even if he does not, and again, we utter that second phrase maybe with a little tremor in our voices, with a little less confidence. It's easy to be confident in the good times, isn't it? It's much more difficult in the difficult times. But these guys here, they seem to have a confidence that God is able to do all things, that he is able to deliver, regardless of what it looks like around them. Well, as we follow the story, we see something here that I think should encourage our hearts as we move from 2020 to 2021. Again, remember, the scene is set, and it sure looks like Herod is winning. James is gone. Peter's in prison. His execution is imminent. What could possibly happen? And you got to remember here, Herod is a powerful individual. This is Herod Agrippa. He grew up, his buddies growing up, two of them were future emperors of Rome. He is an incredibly powerful individual. One of the emperors later gave him the title king because he gave him these lands, Judea included, to govern and to rule on Rome's behalf. And so he is, as Luke says, Herod the king. He is a powerful individual. This is not the mayor of Galway that we're talking about. This is one of the most powerful individuals in all of the known world. And it sure looks like he's winning as he destroys as he seeks to destroy the apostles. The full weight of Rome is behind him. And yet what we're going to see in the rest of this chapter is that God has the final word. God is the one who holds the cards. That he is more powerful even than Herod the king. And he, God, not Herod, is in control. Herod and the rest of this story is going to lose. And he's going to lose badly. God, it turns out, is in control of all things, even when it looks like he is not. Even when we encounter things that might hurt us or that we cannot explain, God is in control. And as we continue on in the story, in verse 6, Herod is about to bring him out. And again, the bringing him out is going to lead to his execution. So what we have is the night before Peter is going to be executed, what's he doing? Luke tells us he's sleeping, chained to two guards, with two guards at the gate. 3-hour shifts, 24 hours a day, there's these guards present with Peter, and he's asleep. And then in verse 7, behold, in response to the church's earnest praying, in verse 5, God is going to move. He's going to move because he's in control. But here's a question. I just want us to think about this for a second. What about James? What about James? Don't you think that people were praying for James to be delivered as well? James is killed. And see, this is the tension. The haunting words, again, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But even if he does not, see, if we're going to weather the uncertainty that we face, we have to believe, like Job did before, that God is enthroned over the good and the bad. That whether in deliverance or death, that God is in control of all things. See also the Garden of Gethsemane, where another man, a God man, prayed earnestly that God would deliver him. And God did deliver him. He delivered him unto death on a cross. God, still in control over all things, whether in deliverance or in death. And just as an aside, how does this story where we see prayers no doubt being offered for James and prayers being offered for Peter, how does this story of tension inform our theology of suffering and how we encounter and think about difficulty in this world? Well, it has to tell us that God, in moving his plan forward, paints in blacks and grays. That he uses difficult things. He uses things that we might not choose to use in accomplishing his purpose. As we read in Romans 8, he is even able to use things that seek to destroy us in order to advance his purpose in us. Paul says we are more than conquerors. That we experience, even through the difficulties we face, the working of God's plan in us and through us. Greater joy in him to his glory. See, here's what we know about God. We know that he is great. We know that he is sovereign. And we know that he is good. But beyond that, we don't know why Peter lives and James dies. We don't know why some things happen over here and God intervenes and why he allows other things to transpire. We don't know. We don't know. It's a mystery. But ultimately, God's goodness and his greatness will be proven, whether in life or death. Sometimes go back and read Hebrews 11, that great story or that great chapter of faith where all these people do these impressive things in faith and it pleases God. And then slow down when you get to verse 32. Here's what it says. What more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Great things, right? And then he says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Ultimately, we don't know why Peter lives and James dies. We don't know. Well, look at what transpires as a result of the prayers of these people for Peter. As we continue on in the story, as Peter is sleeping, awaiting his execution, an angel of the Lord appears. And there is light all around. And Peter's in such a deep sleep, he doesn't know what's going on. The angel like kicks him in the side, you know, punches him in the side and says, get up. And he gets up and the chains fall off his hand. In verse 8, he tells him, dress yourself, put on your sandals, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And they go out into the courtyard. And it says, Luke tells us in verse 9, Peter doesn't know what's going on. He's still half asleep. You ever been half asleep and things are happening to you and around you, but you're not really sure what's going on? This is Peter as he travels to the gate at the edge of the prison. And in verse 10, when they came to the second guard, the iron gate that led out of the prison into the city, it opens for them of its own accord. As this angel of the Lord leads him out into the street. And in verse 11, Peter comes to himself and he says, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod." And so what does he do? He goes to the house where the Christians are gathered, and they're praying. He goes, he shows up at the gate, and incidentally, as he shows up to the gate, the servant girl Rhoda, he rings the doorbell, and the servant girl Rhoda comes out. She doesn't believe it. And so she leaves him standing at the gate, and she goes back in. And as the people are praying, in comes Rhoda to let them know that God has rescued Peter and that he's here. And they say, "Ah, you're crazy. You're crazy, Rhoda. It must be his angel. Must be his angel." It's ironic that the bars or the gates of the prison open for Peter, but the gates at the house where the church is gathered, they remain closed. Well, Peter eventually gets in. And we see as he hushes the crowd in verse 17, he describes to them, Luke tells us, how the Lord brought him out of the prison. God is in control. What Herod seeks to do to Peter, God undoes. He undoes it. He thwarts Herod's plan, and that makes Herod angry. And what does Herod do? Well, back in that day in Rome, if you were a prison guard, you were liable for that prisoner. And so Herod goes after the guards, and in keeping with the practice of the time, he leads them out to be executed. Herod's upset because his plan has been thwarted. And then we get this little added scene in verses 20 to 23. Herod's invited to a trade conference. And as he puts on his royal robes, probably they had maybe some silver in them that glistened in the sun. And as he approaches the crowd that's there, the crowd look at him and they say to him, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And Herod kind of likes that. And Luke tells us that immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms, and he breathed his last. Herod loses. He loses badly because God is in control, because God is greater than Herod and any plan that Herod might have. And look at verse 24. This is so great. "But the word of God increased and multiplied." God's plan can't be stopped. Not by Herod, not by anyone. God is in control. And so if we believe that God is in control, if we believe that God is sovereign, even over a year like 2020, that he is in charge, how do we stare into an uncertain future year? How do we withstand what could be another year like no other? We don't know. How do we withstand a year like no other? We trust in a God who is like no other. Because if this story tells us anything, it tells us that looks can be deceiving. And we have to believe that. And so we lean in and we pray. And sure, we pray that God would intervene. Of course, we can do that because as we see in this story, sometimes God does intervene miraculously in our experience and in our world. And yet, mysteriously, as he moves in response to his people's prayers, we pray more than anything that he would give us the grace to stand firm in faith. That he would give us the grace to say, "Yes, God, you can deliver us. But even if you do not, we will follow. We will trust you." And so we fight for one another in prayer. As we pray that God would help us to grow in our trust, no matter what happens around us, that we would still be here walking with Jesus at the end of 2021. God, would you give us the grace to do that? We look back on his faithfulness. Even if it seems we're looking through kind of the fog of war, but we reflect back on what God has done in our lives, how he has proven himself faithful throughout what has been an unprecedented year. For all the trouble that 2020 brought, here we are, by God's grace, at the end. He has brought us through. He has brought us through. And if we stop and think about it, perhaps we've grown as a result of it. And that should give us confidence as we look ahead into 2021. That he is good. That he is able to deliver us. But even if he does not, even if 2021 is somehow worse than 2020, we will trust him. And we will lean on him. 2020 was a year like no other. But that's okay. Because God is a God like no other. He is in control, no matter what it looks like around us. I hope that over the next few days, maybe you'll take the time to reflect how, in spite of the trouble that this year offered, God has continued to prove himself faithful to be your source of comfort and joy in the midst of it. Well, John G. Patton was a Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. And one night, the story is told of hostile tribesmen who had surrounded his mission headquarters, and their desire was to burn it down and to kill Patton and his wife. The two of them, he and his wife, prayed all that night that God would spare them and deliver them. And when daylight came, as they looked out of their window, they were surprised to see that the attackers had left, that they had gone. Well, a year later, the chief of that tribe was converted to Christ. And Patton asked him what had happened on that night, because he knew their intent and that they had left. And so Patton asked him, well, what had happened? And the chief replied, who were all those men who were there with you? And Patton said, there were no men, it was just my wife and I. But the chief said that they had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. And they seemed to circle the mission station. And so the tribesmen were afraid to attack. And Patton realized at that moment that God had miraculously sent his angels there to protect them. But he didn't always experience God's provision in that way. His first wife died as a result of problems during childbirth. And 17 days later, the child also died. And that was really early in his missionary career. He didn't have anyone there around him to support him or to care for him in that time. He even had to dig the graves of his wife and child by himself. But here's what he writes. He said, I was never altogether forsaken. The ever merciful God sustained me to lay the precious dust of my loved ones in the same quiet grave. But for Jesus and the fellowship he gave me there, I must have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave. Jesus was there and gave him sufficient grace. Grace enough for him to continue among those people and to reap a harvest for the kingdom. Look, sometimes we pray and God chooses to blow the doors off and move in incredible ways. see also the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 12. And sometimes he chooses not to. See also the Apostle James. But through it all, we lean into him. We entrust ourselves to the one who is in control of all things, believing that he holds all the cards, that he is great, and that he is good. Let's pray. Father, as we think about your goodness, as we think about your wisdom, as we think about your power, Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts. As we look back on this incredible year, Father, and even as we want to kind of breathe a sigh of relief that it's almost over, Father, we recognize that we are still staring into an uncertain future. So, Father, I pray that you would remind us this morning that you are in control. That whether in deliverance or in death, Father, that you are there. That you are good. That you are great. And Father, I pray that for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, for those of us who, for whom this life is not all there is, that we might look to the future and that that might give us the strength to carry on. For those who have not trusted in Jesus, for whom this life is as good as it gets, we pray, Father, that this might lead them to turning to Christ in faith and receiving the gift of life that you promise. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll bear with me as we close today, I just want to share an opportunity with you for the coming year. Every year I choose a theme for myself personally and then for us corporately to kind of hopefully encourage us. And this year I've been thinking a lot about what have been called habits of grace. And I don't know about you, but I've been so tempted this year to spend a lot of time in the Irish Times or in the BBC or, you know, in some kind of news outlet. And I find when I get sucked into that, I can feel the life force just being sucked out of me. It's discouraging. It's distressing. And so I've tried to fight really hard for these habits of grace, these regular means by which our Heavenly Father ministers grace to us and works in us to change us and make us new, turning our hearts more to Him and those kinds of things. So that's what we're thinking about, habits of grace or disciplines, if you enjoy that kind of language. Habits that when we practice them, we put ourselves in a position to be drawn closer to our Heavenly Father and encouraged. And next week, we'll talk more about those, but I want to key in on three of them as several before me have highlighted. And here, the first one, and the only one I'll talk about today, is that we want to hear God's voice. That we want to hear His voice. And that involves a steady intake of Scripture. So we want to take in Scripture privately. We want to read it corporately. We want to listen to good sermons. We want to read good books. Maybe even spend some time memorizing Scripture. We'd love to get back to doing 10 to 10 in the coming year. Anything that we can do to immerse ourselves in the Scriptures as one of the regular means by which God blesses us with the grace of His presence. We want to do that. Now, I'll save the other two for next week, but this is what the opportunity that I want to invite you into. I love to read. I really love to read good nonfiction books. I've been greatly encouraged by books written at different points in history throughout my life. And so I'd love to share some of those with you. And so if you're interested, I would love to take anyone who's interested through three books in 3 months. All right, 3 books in 3 months. And I'm not choosing difficult books to read, don't worry. But if you'd like to join me, if you would like to be encouraged in your soul and challenged in your journey with Christ, then I would invite you to join me. Now, that may seem like a daunting thought. Maybe you haven't read a book or a nonfiction book in a long, long time. A lot of people don't think they can, but trust me, you can do it, right? Here's the first book we're going to read. Look how thick it is. It's 114 pages, okay? If you read 4 pages a day, you could read this book in the month of January, all right? Most people can read about 10 pages in 15 minutes. So if you read for 15 minutes a day, you could get through a 300-page book. So you can do it. You can do it. And I'm not asking you to commit to like 12 months. If we want to do 12 months, that's great. I'm just thinking, let's do 3 months and 3 books and encourage one another as we think about the goodness of the Lord. But look, if that's too much for you, then here's the commitment that I'm asking for. 1 book, 1 month. That's it. 1 book, 1 month. You read the book, you take notes on the book, and then we discuss it together as a group at the end of the month. And I'm going to sweeten the deal a little bit. The first 8 people that respond and say they're interested and want to make that commitment, I'm going to give you the book for free. All right? I'm going to give it to you for free. So think about it. And if that's something that you're interested in doing, then I invite you to any means necessary, get in touch with me, text me, phone me, WhatsApp, whatever, and let me know that you're interested and that you're going to commit to 1 book, 1 month, and then we'll see how it goes from there. Look, it's not going to be entirely easy because there's going to be 1,000 things that will seek to distract you, things that you need to do, but man, we're going to persevere together and we're going to do it, and I promise you that it'll be worth it, that you'll be encouraged in your walk with Jesus. You'll have to wrestle with things maybe that are difficult to wrestle with, but again, it'll be worth it to do. As I heard one pastor say to his kids when they complained about reading difficult books, he said, raking is easy, but all you get is leaves. He said, digging is difficult, but sometimes you find diamonds. And so that's what we want to do together. Just want to invite you into that opportunity. 1 book, 1 month. Really hope for 3 books, 3 months, maybe even more. So again, that opportunity is open to anyone in our church. If you're a member or if you're an attender, a local attender, if you're interested, let me know. First 8 people get it for free, all right? God bless, and I'll see you next year, which happens to be next week. And we'll be back here again to think about 2021 and what God might want to do in us and through us. So have a great week. God bless. Bye-bye.